Today I'm going to proclaim the word we heard from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we bring to mind's eye or picture the posture of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's typical to envisage him standing, walking through some fields, perhaps while he teaches. The Gospels give a few other postures of Christ. He reclines at table, he sleeps on a boat, and tonight we even hear him doing something close to flying, being raised up in the air as he blesses his church. But while Christ's ascension happens relatively quickly, it's the posture of seating that is the enduring and even eternal bearing of Christ the Lord, and the most powerful picture of the ascended Lord. In modern sensibilities, sitting, I think, has overtones of rest, having a rest, having a break, and being passive. And perhaps that's why we rarely depict Christ as seated. Occasionally, when I think about this, I can think of Christ seated with children or with lambs. That's about as far as my imagination gets of what I've seen in churches today. And yet it's sitting that is the only posture of Christ that we confess in the Creed. Even more so, it's the only verb in the Creed we speak about of Christ that is in the present tense. We say a lot of things that happened in the past. He was conceived, he was born, he suffered, was crucified, dead, was buried and ascended. But then the Creed doesn't say that he then sat at God's right hand, but sits. Present tense, he is seated. The scriptural witness gives us now a sitting Christ who ascended in order to take up dominion as king, as ruler over the entire cosmos. For to sit is not to relax, but to assume a throne of divine power. We get a hint of this in our law courts, for instance, which are not in session until the judge sits down. Indeed, the word session itself is just an old word for sitting. Our parliament is in session or in sitting when the Speaker of the House sits. God willing, Her Majesty the Queen will live long and prosper, and yet nature's ways suggest that soon we may see a King Charles, who at his coronation will take his throne by taking a seat. Only then will his kingdom be in session. But today we're celebrating Christ's kingship, that he is seated for us, that he reigns for us in a threefold manner, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of grace, and a kingdom of glory. We're going to look at those three in turn, taking as our text St. Paul's reading that we heard to the Ephesians. First, the kingdom of power. Paul writes this: God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The scriptures here and in many other places proclaim the power of Christ in a way that embraces not just believers, but unbelievers also, and indeed the whole cosmos. All of creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, was not just the work of God the Father. In Colossians, we hear that it was by Christ that all things were created, in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. Even before his incarnation, God the Son ruled the cosmos, but now, after his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, true God, true man, ascends to sit in universal reign. when our text says he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, most likely in view are not simply earthly authorities, but even hostile spiritual forces and principalities. The point here being that whether human or demonic, whether benign or hostile, all power has nothing on Christ. It's all immeasurably inferior. Paul says it's incomparable. You can't even compare it. Christ's is a kingdom not of this world, but a kingdom beyond this world, a kingdom eternal. What does this mean? It means that everything and everyone in life is defined by Christ and under Christ, whether they're believers or not, whether they're animate or not. The sun and the moon, the Australian Parliament, your local cafe, demons and unclean spirits, your neighbours, your pets, your net worth, all comes under the cosmic rule of Christ. Whether people acknowledge this or not, he is the ruler of all lives. We can sometimes be too taken with earthly power and rule, at least I can, rule that lasts really but for a moment. We spend too much time on it and forget that far above these authorities, Christ reigns in power. His kingdom is in session. Our evangelization of our neighbors and our friends and our family is not to bring people into some strange new club called the church, but rather to lead them to acknowledge and confess the Christ who already rules them, without whom already their lives would be incoherent, and the Christ who will come again in power to judge the living and the dead. Christ himself spoke this to Caiaphas, the high priest, when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. He said, "I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds." This is the kingdom of power, which we sing about, we just sang about indeed, in that verse from Rejoice, the Lord is King. We sang, "He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice." Such is the kingdom of power, including all. But Christ's session, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, is also a kingdom of grace. And the two are connected as our reading continues. Paul says that the same power with which Christ rules the cosmos is the power with which he rules the church. He says this, "And he, God the Father, has put all things under his feet," that is, put all things under Christ's feet, "and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's just unpack this for a moment. Christ's power is not automatically good news and can even provoke terror, as we heard Christ speaking to Caiaphas. "But God, being rich in mercy, has for you now made Christ's power the cause of all your comfort. For Christ's kingship," Paul says, "over all things is for the church." Christ fills all in all, and yet Paul says his fullness is in his church, the body. His fullness of his power, and he uses in his church his power for grace, for salvation, ruling the church, his body, with forgiveness and love, all of which are charged with the same power with which Christ rules the cosmos. The same power is used to rotate the planets and the sun, as is that comes to declare to you tonight, your sins are forgiven. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and he now sits enthroned for the church, his body, not to be served, but to serve. For by baptism and faith, you are members of Christ's body, in which sin, death, and the devil have been conquered. even as we await the day when they'll be fully abolished altogether. And it's by Christ's ascension, it's by his being seated at the right hand of the Father, that he now brings you this victory, this grace. The book of Hebrews puts it beautifully when it says in chapter 8, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." The word for minister here in the Greek is liturgos, which means liturgist, quite literally. Christ has ascended, the book of Hebrews says, and he's seated in power to be our liturgist, our minister, interceding for us and also serving us with a cosmically powerful grace that no other power can possibly touch. The sin that wants to rule us simply has nothing on the gracious rule of Christ and the powerful forgiveness he brings you now. For Christ governs his church through his word, his gracious word, through baptism and through the Holy Communion. His church isn't built up by any other human authority or power, much as we sometimes wish it were or seek to do. But Christ's church is built up by Christ liturgizing for us with his word. This is why St. Paul could pray in our reading that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, a beautiful picture, the eyes of our hearts, open our hearts, so that we may have confidence in the hope to which we're called and the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. He uses royal language here because each one of us has a royal inheritance, so great even that only a few verses later, St. Paul can add that not only is Christ seated in heaven, but by grace, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are with Christ in the heavenly places even now, already ruling and reigning with Christ and the apostles. This brings me briefly to the final dimension of Christ's kingship, the kingdom of glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, we hear that as it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, that is to Christ. The kingdom of grace, Christ subduing all things under his feet, is not always evident to our experience. And Christ's power is revealed to us, as Paul puts it, in hope. For our royal status and even Christ's reigning in power and grace is not always what we see because of our suffering and sin, but also because the kingdom of glory is not yet fully revealed. We are confused. We are thrown by pretenders who we fear have ultimate authority over the earth or ultimate authority over the church. Sometimes we're even fooled into thinking that we're in charge. Luther could go so far as to even say, it can appear that the devil is on the throne. We doubt our own cosmic calling and royal standing in Christ. Our lives are in Christ, the scriptures say, but they are also hidden in Christ with God. And yet what is now hidden will be revealed. Christ already reigns over the kingdom of glory, which we now await. In this kingdom, Christ's victory and our victory also will be made fully visible. Already Christ's kingdom is in session, and our King is coming again soon in glory. We who belong to this kingdom, his heirs, will be revealed. Confusion and sin will be gone, and Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, will reign with eternal rejoicing and love. It's this kingdom of glory that we hope for and which we sing about when we sing at Christmas. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by will we see him, but in heaven, set or seated at God's right hand on high. That's what we will see. The seated Christ, enthroned in power, in grace, and in glory for us, even as we await for the kingdom of glory to be fully revealed. Nevertheless, already tonight we sing about it. For Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling now for you in power and grace and glory. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.